Welcome to Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for joining us in Central Study Hour. We're so grateful that you're joining us wherever you are or however you're tuning in. Let's sing our first hymn with title, We Gather Together. This song is requested by Howard Mabilong of Philippines. Howard requested SDA Hymnal number 8. We Gather Together. Let's sing all verses. Gather together to ask the Lord's blessing and to sing praises to His name. Thank you so much, Howard, for the hymn request that you sent us. If you have hymn requests that you would like to share with us, please visit our website at sagcentral.org and let us know your name, where you're from, and the title of the hymn. We'll be happy to sing your hymn request on the upcoming Sabbath. Our second hymn request comes from Laney of California, USA. Laney requested hymn with title, Don't Forget the Sabbath. SDA hymnal number 388. Let's sing all three verses.
Repose from labor, it tells of joy divine.
children's dearest friend. Oh, gentle, loving Savior, how good and kind thou art. How precious is thy promise to dwell in every heart. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Thank you so much, Lenny, for the hymn request that you sent us. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for all the blessings that you have given to us, Lord. At this moment, we gather here together to worship you and praise you. As we open our Bible, let the Holy Spirit open our hearts and mind so we can accept your words and apply that to our daily life. And help us to be faithful until your second coming, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our Central Study Hour will be presented by Pastor Mike Thompson, lesson number 8, The Sabbath and the End. I hope you have a blessed study.
And I'd like to welcome you all as well, those of you who are here, and those of you who are wherever you are in the universe, we're glad you can join us today. Before we begin, as usual, I just want to remind you, you can have a free DVD or a CD of today's presentation. Make a note of this. It's offer number C202320. C202320. We'll repeat that at the end as well. But call 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Well, true enough, here we are. We're on lesson number 8, the Sabbath and the End. I'm going to go straight into the first part, which is Sunday's section. And I want to read the little intro at the top here. This bit is called the Judgment, Creation, and Accountability. So those three things there, judgment, creation, and accountability. And we read this statement here at the very top. If we were merely a collection of randomly formed cells, simply the product of chance and, for example, an advanced African ape and nothing more, then life has little meaning. We've heard this before, haven't we? If we are merely one of the estimated 8 billion people clawing at one another for living space on a planet called Earth, life loses its purpose. I mean, it's just a jungle, is it not? Loses its purpose other than survival. But then it says this: in contrast, the biblical creation provides a reason to live and a moral imperative for living. We have been created by God and are accountable to Him for our actions. And it says, the one who made us holds us responsible. He has established absolutes even in a world of moral relativism. You know, there's a big mindset out there. It's been around a while that there's no absolute truth. There's no absolute moral imperatives. Well, fine if that's what you believe, but I believe something that is bedrock of truth and principle, and that's God's word. But still, you understand what I'm talking about. You know, your truth, you find your own truth. That's what it amounts to. And if you want to find your way to eternal life, you can't depend upon how you feel or certain particular pet ideas that you've created yourself. We need an absolute guide here. So, therefore, with that in mind, God holds us responsible because He has given us absolute truths. With that in mind, I want us to read some of the following verses here, because it deals with the fact that we know we're accountable. So, because we're accountable, We therefore will one day be judged to see if we have lived according to that which God told us this is right and this is wrong. So the first verse that we're invited to read is Revelation 14:7. We know this well. It's part of the first angel's message. And this message says with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of what? The hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Then the next reference there is Romans 14:10, just below that big paragraph. And it says this, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Whether you like it or not, we're all one day going to stand there, if you will, to give an account. There's no sidestepping the judge. You know, if you get a ticket, you might think, or you get summoned to go to the court, you might think, I think I'll just forget about this. Well, you'll be in trouble if you don't, or if you do, rather. We've got to face the judge. And so, as it says there, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So, to put it simply, to boil all this down, we didn't evolve. We are created by God as intelligent, moral beings with free will. And therefore, we are accountable to him for our thoughts, our words, our actions, and therefore, we will be judged according to those things. And so now in the time of the end, second little paragraph down there, it says, "The message of the three angels flying in the midst of heaven in Revelation 14 announces that the hour of his judgment has come." And I just read that a few moments ago. In fact, in James chapter 2, he speaks there. There's several verses there in James 2 speaking of the law, calls it the law of liberty. And some people might think, well, if it's just the law of liberty, then it's not telling me I shouldn't steal and I shouldn't murder. It is a different type of a law. No, you read that passage in James there. In fact, the reference is there. It's James 2, 8 through 13. It says in James chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, "If you fulfill the royal law," so it's called the royal law and also the law of liberty. And some people might think, well, it's the royal law, it's the law of liberty. It's not the old Ten Commandments. Really? Well, let's continue here. "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture," it says, "thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." This is God's law. This is what it's talking about. Verse 11, "For he that said, do not commit adultery," seventh commandment, right? Right out of the Ten Commandments. "Also said, do not kill. Now, if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you will become a transgressor of the law." So it's Ten Commandments. So verse 12 says, "So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Amen. And actually, it is a law of liberty because God has given us his law not to hold us bound in chains where you can't do anything, there's no enjoyment in life. When Jesus is in your heart and he writes that law upon the tables of your heart, it's a delight to want to do God's will. And as you walk in that path that Jesus lays out for your feet, you find the law is there to be delighted in, but it's there to save you from getting into trouble, right? You go murder somebody, well, I'm free to do what I just murdered somebody. No, you're not free. FBI is looking for you. Why? Because you broke out of the safety bounds of God's law. It's for our happiness and protection. Okay, let's move on. "So speak and so do as they shall be judged by the law of liberty." And I just made the point that law of liberty or the royal law is the Ten Commandments. And as I say again, you know, if Christ lives in us, he's going to write that law upon the tables of our hearts, and he will empower us to live that life, which is a life of liberty and freedom. But, you know, 1844, right? That great time prophecy in the book of Daniel, Daniel 8:14, unto 2,300 days. Turns out it's 2,300 literal years. That came to an end in 1844, and that was when the heavenly sanctuary began to be cleansed. That was when Jesus went into the most holy place in heaven to begin what we call the pre-Advent judgment. Reviewing all the cases of all those who have ever claimed to be a believer in God, so he can shake it all down and find out who's genuine and who isn't, and separate both groups and those who are genuine. So when he comes back, there's no guesswork. Well, have I come for you? It's already figured out. He knows exactly who he's coming for. And we are living in that day right now. We're living in that day right now, and someday, very, very soon, my name is going to come up, your name is going to come up, and what will God, what will the angel see in your book of record? Well, they made a profession, O God, but there's a whole page after page after page here shows that they were actually hypocrites. They took your name in vain. So, it's the day of God's judgment. Now, in the Jewish economy, way back when, they would have a yearly cleansing of the sanctuary. And that little yearly picture book description of the cleansing of the sanctuary was an illustration of the great heavenly sanctuary where Jesus is now, where he's reviewing all the records. The point is I want to make was that the Jews on the ancient Day of Atonement, they were to afflict their souls. What does that mean? It meant that I had to search their hearts. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me. And on this Day of Atonement, may the blood of the little goat that represents Jesus wash away my sins. So they had to afflict their souls. They had to search their hearts. We need to do it now in the great antitypical day of atonement. We got some heart searching to do. And if we do that, and as God reveals to us, you forgot, you did this that wasn't right. You need to make that right. You need to confess that. Thank you for reminding me, Lord. Please forgive me and give me genuine sorrow for my sin. He will do that. As it says in Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. Nobody saw me do that. You want to bet? With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. But you know, if you're giving your life to Jesus, it's all washed away. And how foolish not to let him have that heart, not to let him have that life that's all checkered and spotted and with sin and evil. Let him have it. He will wash you. He'll forgive you. He'll give you the Holy Spirit, give you a clean start. And you can't put a price on that, can you? Okay, let's move on to Monday. This is the Sabbath and creation. Top paragraph. It is because our world so desperately needs the reassuring message of creation that God gave us the Sabbath. In the mid-1800s, when the evolutionary hypothesis was taking the intellectual world by storm, God sent a message of incredible hope. We have been studying this message found in Revelation 14, 6, and 7 for the last several weeks. This is the theme here. But it mentions there in the 1800s, it's interesting, just toward as that large time prophecy in Daniel 8:14, the 2300 days, was getting ready to be concluded in 1844, and then Jesus began the investigative judgment in heaven. Around the same time, the devil has read this book. The devil understands prophecy. The devil understood very well that those 2300 days would end in 1844, and people would be called back, as Revelation 14:6, to worship God as the creator. The devil knows more about the Bible than we do, to our shame. He already had his plan prepared. And who does he bring along in 1848 but an Englishman called Charles Darwin, who wrote The Origin of Species. How interesting that that book that has caused so much damage and brought and raised a whole generation of evolutionists have gone far further than Charles Darwin ever did. That's no coincidence that the devil and Charles Darwin brought this mindset out that we weren't created in 6 days. We created over long periods of time. You got evolution, of course. So the devil brought that out. And there was other things as well that came out in the 1840s thereabouts. You could see it was just purposely placed there to try and counteract the three angels' messages. Okay, anyway, let me get back to what we what we've been looking at here. Mentions this evolutionary hypothesis, took the world by storm. But it says, but God sent a message of incredible hope, which we've been studying these last few weeks. It is the message found in Revelation 14, 6 and 7, where he sees that first angel going around the world crying with a loud voice, preaching the everlasting gospel and saying, worship God, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So that was the message that God began to be preached at that time. Actually, it began preaching about 1843. However, Satan hates the Sabbath. He hates Christ as the creator. And he's always tried the best he can to try and eclipse the truth of the fourth commandment, the Sabbath. And come 1844 and 1848 with Charles Darwin coming on the scene, he is especially been working overtime to eclipse the miracle account of 6 days of creation. Because he doesn't want Jesus, who is the creator. I mean, Jesus is God. You got God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. You read John, you read Hebrews, you read Ephesians, and it's even there in Colossians. Jesus was the actual of the Godhead, the three. Jesus was the executive officer, if you will, when it came to creating everything. He was the one. So the devil hates Jesus, and he hates him especially as well because he is actually the creator. You read that in John chapter 1. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. The devil doesn't want Jesus being recognized as our creator as well as our redeemer. He hates Jesus. This is one major reason why the Sabbath and Christ's creatorship lies at the center of the great controversy between Christ and Satan. You see, the power to create is a hallmark of deity. You want to see the hallmark of God? It's the power to create. And Satan wants to be as God, right? He says, I will be like the Most High. You've read that in Isaiah chapter 4. He says, I will be like the Most High. So he wants to be able to exhibit that same hallmark of divinity and be able to be the creator, but he can't because he is a created being. Amen. He just can't get over that. He's a created being. And so this is all just one of the reasons why he's just all the more jealous of Jesus and hates him because of that. But anyway, where was I here? But we will see. I'm going to leave that there just where it is. So he's angry with Christ. He wants to be Christ himself and be the creator, but he can't be. But moving on here as well, it speaks about the Sabbath and creation, but also it speaks about our redemption here as well. Because the Sabbath is not just a sign of the fact that God created us. The Sabbath is also a sign that God is our deliverer from sin. Now, you find the Ten Commandments listed in Exodus chapter 20, but you also find the commandments listed also in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And Deuteronomy, there's a bit of a play on words there. Deuce, that means two. And nomos, Deuteronomy, law. In other words, Deuteronomy means the second reading of the law. And so you find this here in Deuteronomy chapter 5. God gives the commandments again through Moses. He doesn't speak them from Mount Sinai, but Moses reiterates them here. But notice how in Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15, notice how God assigns another purpose, another reason, another symbol that is attached to the Sabbath commandment. He says this, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify as the Lord thy God commanded thee. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day, the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and he goes on there, thou shalt not work thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, or the stranger that is in thy gates, etc. But verse 15, listen to this. He says, and remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out thence through a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So Exodus 20, he's commanding us to keep the Sabbath day, remembering he made us. But here, he's commanding the Sabbath to be kept for a different reason. Not that it's odds with the other reason. No, we've got two reasons. He's creator, he's also our redeemer. We keep the Sabbath according to this because, speaking about the Jews at that local level, because he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He brought them out of the house of bondage. He set them free, right? So the Sabbath is also, we keep it. Lord, I'm keeping the Sabbath because you made me and I praise you for that. But I'm keeping the Sabbath because you also, through Christ, I have redemption. You have forgiven me of my sins and you set me free from my sins. And Lord, I appreciate that. So praise your name. I'm keeping the Sabbath because I'm a son of God. You've set me free. Amen. Sabbath is a far-reaching and just an amazing, amazing thing here. Okay, it says in the, let's see, one of the paragraphs down, partway down the page. It says, Scripture calls us to rest in his love and care each Sabbath. Sabbath is a symbol of rest. And by the way, in Hebrews 4, I don't have time to dwell on it this morning. It's not in the lesson, but you know in there, Hebrews also, it speaks there of entering into God's rest, where they weren't able to enter into God's rest, into the land of Canaan fully, because they just were rebellious. But the Sabbath is given there as a symbol of rest. You know, God still rests every Sabbath, every seventh day. So the Sabbath is also a symbol of rest. But anyway, it says here, Scripture calls us to rest in his love and the assurance, I'm forgiven, my name is written in heaven, I'm a son or I'm a daughter of God. Can you say amen? Amen. Sabbath is a symbol of rest, not of works. No, Sabbath is not a remembrance of, Lord, I just really toughed it out this week and I earned a lot of merit from you, so I'm celebrating that on this Sabbath. No, 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 no. It's not of works, it's of grace. It's not of legalism. It's of assurance and not condemnation, of depending on him, not depending upon ourselves. Each Sabbath we rejoice in his goodness and praise him for the salvation that can be found only in Christ. So, wonderful thing, right? And something else as well. The Sabbath, yes, it reminds us of the glory of Eden when everything was on the Sabbath, when God rested after those 6 days. And Adam and Eve were on their honeymoon, if you will, on that very first Sabbath. What a wonderful thing. Brought into existence. Beautiful place, beautiful home, and a beautiful new wife. They must have been delirious with joy, still trying to figure out, where did we come from? But what a wonderful story. What a wonderful experience. We remember the glory of Eden. Sabbath is also a memorial, or it's a celebration of the freedom we have in Christ. But the Sabbath is also, it points forward to when, again, the glories of Eden upon this earth will be restored, the perfection of Eden, and the future restoration of the glory of the new earth. Then there's a verse there, Revelation. It's got a couple of verses, Revelation 21. Verse 1, John says he saw the new Jerusalem coming down from earth out of heaven, and he saw a new heaven, atmospheric heavens, and a new earth. Ah, that day is coming, beloved. Doesn't it excite you? It should, shouldn't it? You know, the problem is that we were born in this world, we live in this world, and even at the best of times when we have a close relationship, to a certain extent, we're so used to seeing sin. Right? We're just so accustomed to it. It's tragic, really. So when we are finally in that, when we get to heaven, of course, and that totally, absolutely different environment, we'll be in a position then to more accurately compare heaven to earth and realize just how, even when it was the best day you had down here, praise God for his blessings, we will just be able to compare them. We'll have a yardstick to measure it by. We'll just realize what a dark, dreadful place this world is. It truly, truly is. And there's some people, heaven? Oh, I don't want to go to heaven. I like it down here. You know, I've got the bar, I've got the girls. Oh, one day those people will see how blind they were. Just like little chickens scratching on the floor, picking up a little husk of this and a little husk of that, when they could have had angel's wings, if you will. You get the point there, I hope. Yeah, anyway, I've got to move on here. We can never go back to our roots or connect to our true origin unless we make the Sabbath a part of our life now. We need to do that and think about it. And in doing so, we also deepen our relationship with Jesus, who Sabbath is a memorial that he set us free. And it's a day that God has given to us where more than any other day of the week, we can get even closer and closer and closer to him. And our hearts can just meld with his. You know, God is such a God of love. It's like His love is like just a boundless ocean. There's no other shore. There's just one shore, and the rest of the ocean just goes on. And there's no, that you can't plumb the bottom. It's just infinitely full. And you stand on that shore and you think, Lord, I know I'm just scratching the surface, but I don't understand that love. You may not understand it, but what you can do, you can just dive into it and just gloriously drown in it, right? I still can't explain it, but I'm drowning here in your love. It's the most wonderful experience I've ever had. Amen. All right, I'm going to move on to Tuesday, a not-so-subtle deception. I'm going to read the top paragraph here. In an attempt to destroy the uniqueness of our creation, the devil has introduced a not-so-subtle counterfeit. The counterfeit accepted by even some among us, do you get that? Even some among us, goes like this. God is the prime cause of creation. He's just the cause of creation. He took long ages to bring life into existence. Evolution was the process that he used. And of course, if you follow the true science, you should know that. Have you heard anything about supposedly following the science the last couple of years? Yeah, true science is different than some of the science we have today. We're postmodern, right? And it's just reached to such a degree that now even science, even math, where when I was a kid, Thompson, what is 2 and 2? 4, sir. Very good, Thompson. Thompson, what is 3 and 5? 6. No, Thompson. It is 5. Sorry, sir. That was the truth. Now, you can say 4 and 4 is 5 if you want. Doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense to you. But that's the kind of world we're in. It's crazy. In Romans, it said, different context, but still the same principle, professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. That's the world we're in. And so we have these people supposedly following the science and telling us that evolution was the process, and this is the true scientific data, and the Genesis account needs to fit with our science, not our science fit with the Genesis account. It asserts, as you know, that the days of creation are long, indefinite periods of time, and that life on Earth is billions of years old. Really. But we'll look at a couple of verses here that clearly state otherwise, and there's many more in Scripture. Psalm 33, 6 through 9. It says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Then it says, for he spoke and it was done, he commanded and it stood fast. And then Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, some people might still read that and say, yeah, you know, but, you know, you look at the sedimentary layers, you look at the rocks, you know, you look at all this stuff, and carbon, by the way, carbon 14 dating is, it's not that good. I'll tell you something really quick. You've all heard of Mount St. Helens, right? Most of you have. That was what, 1980-something or other? Mount St. Helens. It blew out a cubic mile of stuff. A mile. What a chunk of stuff to come flying at you. Boom. It blew that out. And then, there was all the snow melted and all that kind of stuff. You had this avalanche of slurry and stuff. And what that did, it came down and Spirit Lake was choked. There's still logs floating in it today, by the way. But what happened was there was all the sediment was laid down really quick. And then there was water flowing through that as well. And if you go to that site right now today, it looks about as old as the Grand Canyon. That there is... And so you go down there and you look where St. Helens was, and you say, oh yes, this is the Precambrian strata here, you know, and this is this and that. It's not. It's about 30-something years old. There is a video presentation, it's called Is Genesis History? I've got a copy, and there's a lot of other little discs that go along with that. And you can Google it. All else fails, Google it. Look, is Genesis history, and you'll be able to find this information, just incredible. And it takes you down there. And here's this man, he's a paleontologist, and he's there with the guy who's the host, and he's going through these rock stuff, and he's explaining it. And he says, look, this looks like it's millions of years old. It's not, you see. So, and when the Bible says it all happened in 6 days, you can be sure it didn't. Then there was a flood, of course. And in the flood, there was currents of waters crisscrossing, and that's why we have things like the Grand Canyon. It was sediment laid down very rapidly, and it's settled now, and so you go down, oh, it's millions of years old. No, it's not. All right, let me get back to here where I'm supposed to be. So by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And, of course, the first chapter of Genesis makes it very clear that God knew all this evolutionary stuff would start raising its silly little head. So what did he have put there in the Genesis account there? Every single day, first day, second day, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, what does it say? And the evening and the morning or the first day. You know, biblically, a day begins in the evening. Like Sabbath began yesterday evening, Friday evening, turned into another day. And so God has purposely made it like that. So as we look at this, the Bible is very clear. Evening and morning, they were 6 24-hour days. Now, you can still disbelieve that if you want, apart from the fact you can't explain it in any other way. You just can't do that. It says the evening and the morning were the first day. And the Hebrew day in the Hebrew is Yom. Is Yom. That means one 24-hour day. And also those days are listed there in Genesis. For example, if you go to the New Testament, you'll see that the days there, it's interesting how it's written. It will say Sabbath in so many words. Sabbath 1, Sabbath 3. In the Greek, Sabbath 4. It means there's the Sabbath, the seventh stands for the week. And Sabbath 1 is the first day of the week. Sabbath 2, second day, third day, fourth. It works kind of like that. So even in the Greek, they put a number before it, right? And they do in the Hebrew. So it's one yom or yom one, whichever way. And it lets you know it's the first day. It's a 24-hour day. Let me read this, second to the last paragraph. Also to the immediate point, if God did not create the world in 6 literal days, what significance does the seventh day Sabbath have? Why would God command it? I mean, why would he? It would make absolutely no sense at all to leave the Sabbath as an eternal legacy of a 6-day creation week if a 6-day creation week never existed to begin with. To accept long ages also raises serious questions regarding the integrity of Scripture, and therefore the integrity of God, right? Last paragraph, top line. By attacking the Sabbath, Satan is challenging the very heart of God's authority. But I'd like to take it a little further than that. When Satan is challenging creation and the Sabbath, he's challenging God's authority. If he can negate God's authority, which he can't, but if he can, that's what he's trying to do, he can also negate God's sovereignty, right? That ties in with this as well. For God's sovereignty, God is sovereign because he rules the universe as a sovereign because he created it. That's why he's the sovereign. He created it. And it belongs to him. And as I said before, Satan, he hates this, but he just can't get around it. He knows it's true. So the best he can do is try at least to obliterate the truth of that upon this earth. And that is what he's going to try and do again. Revelation 13, just before the second coming, you're going to have the mark of the beast. You're going to have the image of the beast, which is going to be over here in the United States, brought about through apostate Protestantism and Catholicism and spiritualism. They're going to form the image to the beast, which in turn will pay homage to the papacy. And then along with that, when you worship the image of the beast, you're accepting that false day of worship. Again, the Sabbath is the hallmark of the true God. And Sunday keeping is the hallmark of the papacy. And you accept that, then you're seeking with the devil to usurp God's, not just his authority, but also his sovereignty. But the devil can't do it, and neither can anybody. Even if the whole world were on the devil's side, they could not turn that around. God sits in the heavens. God still sits between the cherubims. And God is still in charge. And from his great and calm eternity, he orders that which his providence sees best. And God is working out this whole outcome of this great controversy. Yeah, the devil's doing bad stuff. And he works through some people to do some bad stuff. And don't you feel like sometimes saying, Lord, please, when are you going to stop this? God says, don't worry. I've been working on this for 6,000 years. You just sit down and be quiet. I'm working this out. And he is, and he does, and he will. And when God works it out, you'll see that the timing is absolutely perfect. Amen. Yeah, let's go to Wednesday. Creation, the Sabbath, and the end time. Top little paragraph there. The great controversy which began in heaven millennia, thousands of years ago, was over the question of God's authority. Okay, we're coming back to this. The challenge remains the same today as well. And we're instructed here to read three verses, Revelation 14, 7, 9, and 12, and complete the little sentences on the line below. So we'll do our little exercise here. Revelation 14, 7 is a call to worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So it's a call to worship God as the creator. Amen. Revelation 14, 9, here comes the beast, right? Yep. Revelation 14, 9 is a solemn appeal not to worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in the forehead or in his hand. And Revelation 14, 12 describes a people who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Okay, these are the ones who are not having any of it. No, I'm going to be faithful to Jesus. Amen. I'm going to be faithful whatever the cost. Right. And I tell you right now, I don't have the courage to do that. But I do know when that time comes, he'll give me the courage. Amen. So don't worry, I don't want to get off track, but don't worry right now if you sit there thinking, I'll never have the courage to be a martyr. I'd never have the courage, Pastor Mike, to stand up there against a wall and get shot. Well, God's not calling you to be shot right now, right? He's not calling you to be a martyr that way. But when that time comes, if you cast yourself upon him, he'll give you the courage of a Daniel. He will. Yes, so we will keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus because if we don't have faith in him, and if we're not obeying his law, then we're not worshiping him, are we? Because this whole thing here is about worship. You know what it is? Revelation 14, 7, worship him that made heaven and earth. Revelation 14, 9, a call will go to worship the beast. So which God are you going to serve? The God you serve will be indicated by the day you worship on. It's all, God's going to allow it to come all shake down to just that. Which day do you keep? Sunday. Okay. We know where you stand. You're with the beast. Which day do you keep? The Sabbath. Okay. You're with the true God. Just as simple as that. And so it's got to be one or the other. There will be no Switzerlands. You know what I mean by that? During the Second World War, Switzerland was neutral, supposedly. They did a little bit of help on either side, I think, but they were neutral. That's fine. But in this war, you cannot be a Switzerland. Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me. You're on one side or the other. Amen. And you're either going to keep the true Sabbath in honor of God, in honor of creatorship and your redemption, or you'll keep the other. And it's not going to be complicated. Choices are going to be very, very clear indeed. But again here, in another little paragraph, it says Satan seeks to usurp the seventh day Sabbath, and in doing so, to usurp God's authority. Again, it brings us back to that. And he seeks to do it at the most prime level possible, that of God's identity as the creator. It's to get behind everything and uproot it at the core. Indeed, to seek to take the place of God himself. And we know, we already mentioned Isaiah. They'll say, I will be like the Most High. But as we know down here in this world, the devil doesn't appear and say, I'm the devil. I'm here come to take God's place. He doesn't do that, does he? Because he'd say, he's the devil. Oh, stay away from him. What does he do? He works through mediums, right? He works through people. He can work through very charming people. He can work through nations. He has his way of doing things. He's very subtle. And so we have to watch out for that. And so he's going to try to have one last ditch effort to usurp, to destroy the Sabbath, and to usurp the power of God just before Jesus comes with the mark of the beast issue. And what instrument is he going to work through? Well, we know very well, don't we? It's going to be the papacy. It's going to be the man of sin here. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in the first century, Paul wrote this to the believers. He said, they were wondering, you know, Jesus is coming back soon. He must be coming back soon. And Paul let them know, well, it's not quite tomorrow. He said this, verse 3. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, second coming of Jesus, except there come a falling away first, that great apostasy when the papacy was established. He says, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, is speaking here. Initially, it was the Bishop of Rome that started the power play. It wasn't called the Pope at first. It was the Bishop of Rome. And Paul is predicting here the rise of the Bishop of Rome in ecclesiastical power, and finally even civil power as well. And he said, this man, he calls him the man of sin. He said he would be revealed, who would exalt himself above God and who would actually accept worship, so that professing, if you will, professing himself to be God, he sits in the temple of God, not a real temple. We're speaking of the spiritual, the symbolic temple of the Christian church, okay? Not some temple in Jerusalem. This is not speaking of the Antichrist that a lot of evangelicals, bless their hearts, they think this Antichrist is coming. There's going to be a temple built in Jerusalem. There's going to be 7 years of tribulation if you missed the rapture. And this Antichrist is going to come along. That's all fable. It's speaking here of somebody who's already been and is still here now. And that is the Roman papacy. And the Roman papacy, you know, it came into being, and then you had that 1,260 years, that time prophecy, and then you get 1798, and the beast or the man of sin received a deadly wound. But it says in Revelation 13 that deadly wound would be healed. That deadly wound was healed, began healing not too long after, but especially we get to 1929, Mussolini comes along and he signs his Concordat, and lo and behold, the Pope's got his home back again. There's the Vatican. So it becomes a monarch once more, as well as an ecclesiastical leader. And so the devil, long story short, the devil is working, and is working now, but especially just at the end. He's going to work through the man of sin, the Roman papacy, to enforce Sunday observance, to obliterate every shred, if he can, of knowledge or obedience to the true God on the true Sabbath. He's going to get rid of it all, or get rid of those who choose to be faithful to God. Did that all make sense? I threw a lot of stuff out there. I'm saying too much.
Lost anyway.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. You see how I sound lost?
No.
Oh.
The devil already lost.
Oh, he's already lost. Yeah. And you know, he knows that. He knows that. But he's so desperate. If you were desperate, you'd probably be doing the same insane things, right? Yeah, so we're not going to give our allegiance to the man of sin when Sunday law is passed, and this is his last desperate effort to try and take back that power that he had and go back to his glory days. It's a dream, but he's going to strive to fulfill that dream, but it will come to nothing. All right, Thursday. We made it to Thursday. We've got a few minutes here. The Sabbath and eternal rest. It says, I want to read, the Sabbath is a place of refuge in a weary world. Each week we leave the cares of this world and enter God's retreat center, the Sabbath. Mentions a famous Jewish author here We'll call the Sabbath a palace in time. Very nice. I like that analogy. Each seventh day, God's heavenly palace descends from heaven to earth, and the Lord invites us into the glory of his presence for this 24-hour period to spend a time of intimate fellowship with him. And as we do, we remember three things. It's a memorial of creation. It's a memorial of my redemption. And I mentioned the third one before. It's a little taste of everything when God has recreated and restored Eden again upon the earth made new. It's a foretaste of our future. So nibble at that today. This is a foretaste of our future. And then I'm just going to go to Revelation 21. I want to conclude with this. Just beautiful. John must have been truly lost for words as he saw the things that he saw. Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new... I want to say again, it's not a new starry heavens. The Bible speaks of three heavens. There's the atmospheric heavens, the starry heavens, and the heaven where God is. It's speaking of the new earth and a new atmosphere. No pollution, none of that kind of stuff. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we have to conclude there. Glad you could join us today. Again, just before we sign off, remember you can have a free CD or a DVD of today's presentation. And it's offer number C202320. C202320. Call us at 916-457-6511. Or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. And God bless you. Next week, we will be on lesson number 9. So please come and join us. God bless you. We'll see you then.